1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. The title of the message is Serving or Laboring in Obscurity. Obscurity, and we'll get to that. I'll explain that in just a moment. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Remember this, we're not supposed to judge each other. Brother Ross judges Nathan, okay, Ross, and Kristen Ross, okay, and Somali Ross, okay, and the whole family, and my son, he's just, we, those of you that are fathers, husbands, and moms, you judge your family. We're only supposed to judge in our area jurisdiction, okay, and we're not supposed to judge each other. I just learned something. Let me go tell this guy what he's doing wrong. That's really none of your business, okay? And so let's not judge unless it's in our, by the way, if you're a teacher, you judge in your area of jurisdiction, okay? But let's not judge each other, okay? Let's pray for each other. But with me, it is a very small thing, verse 3, that I should be judged of you. And some people got a little bit out of kilter with Paul because of some of Paul's letters, that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. By the way, we don't have to worry about people judging us if we understand that God is the one that's judging us, and God is the one that's keeping an eye on us, and let our lives be pleasing to the Lord. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You know what that's saying? God's going to praise us. By the way, we all like praise, okay? Everybody likes a pat on the back. Don't look for a pat on the back, but we all enjoy it. But the Bible says God's going to praise some of us. And that's going to be a great day. Now I want you to look over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want you to take note that really about somewhere in verse 7. All the way to verse 32, the Lord in Hebrews keeps mentioning names, Gideon and Moses and Abraham and Jephthah and all these different people. We're not going to mention them. And then he gets to a new group. There's two groups in the book of, in the chapter 11. There's the group of those names that the Lord mentions, and then there's a group of, he doesn't mention their names, okay? So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. Look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, this is one name, many names, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. These are all people of God that exercise great faith. They saw he's a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let's look down at verse 30, look down at verse, let's say 31, okay? By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies. There's another individual, Rahab, verse 32. And what shall I say more? What shall I more say? For the time will fail me to say, tell of Gideon, there's another one, and of Barak, another one, and of Samson, another one, and of Jephthah, another one, and of David, also, and of Samuel and of the prophets. Look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant, and all these different things. Verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that others who are not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now look at verse 36. And others. Can you say, and others? They say, who are these others? We don't know. I don't know. And others. This long list of people of faith, and then we go into a different, same subject, people of faith. We don't know their names. And truthfully, it would seem to me, now, who am I? I'm not questioning, but it seems to me it'd be nice if these people's names were here in the Bible because they were people of great faith. Look at verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. This was their testimony. They were mocked. They were scourged. Yea, moreover, of bonds. That's not the bonds that we sold to the church. And imprisonment. They were in prison. They were stoned. Not what some of our RU people were doing on Saturday night. They were sawn asunder. See, what sawn asunder mean? Cut in half. Some believe this was Isaiah. He was cut in half for God's purpose. Slain with a sword. The sawn asunder were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. These were great Christians. I like what verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. Okay, these were such dedicated Christians. These were the untouchables. These were great people. These were models. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. These testimonies here, these type of people, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. This was their home, running from the persecutors. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us. Remember this, and this is sort of the message tonight. It doesn't matter who knows. It doesn't matter if your name gets put in a bulletin or your name, you have a, you know, your, my mom used to always say, she'd maybe there'd be a track or there'd be a bulletin, and she says, your name's not in here. I said, she said, you're the pastor of the church. And then she'd say, hey, your name's, you're a doctor. You ought to have doctor. And I'd just sort of say, mom. And I have to sort of behave myself because it is mom, amen. That's not a big deal. God knows everything, okay? That's what he's saying. God having provided, verse 40, some better thing for us, that they without should us should not be made perfect. Father, help us to get this truth tonight from your word. Wow, this great chapter of these great Christians. A lot of them we know, and then there's a bunch of we don't know. For some reason, you chose to not put their names in here. And Lord, help us to realize that many of us, most of our life or all of our lives, will serve you in obscurity. And help us to be looking to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The word obscure, the title of the sermon is Labor in Obscurity. These Christians in Hebrews 11, the latter part of Hebrews 11, literally lived in caves. Nobody knew them. They lived in dens. Nobody knew them. They lived for God. Some were sawn asunder. Nobody knew them. We don't know their names. They lived in obscurity. The word obscure means in the dark. Not known much of. Not noted. The word obscure, in the dark, not known much, not noted. To be hidden from view. To be less visible. That's the testimony of these Christians that we just read. A few years ago, I went with, I think it was my son Joseph's senior year. Is that when we went to D.C.? Was that your senior year? We went to D.C., and I'd never been to D.C. before. How many have ever been to Washington, D.C., and did the tour and everything? And we went to the unknown soldier's tomb. How many have ever been there? The unknown soldier's tomb. And we went there, and someone's always there. Someone's always guarding. And then every 30 minutes, what do they do every 30 minutes? Change of the guard. Thank you. Change of the guard every 30 minutes. And we waited there for the changing of the guard. But on the unknown soldier's tomb, it says, known only by God. And it's a tomb, okay, that represents, it's the remains of a dead body of somebody that, by the way, many countries have their own unknown soldier's tomb. But it says, known only by God. Who was this soldier? Nobody knows his name, but God knows his name. Let me say, number one, all faithful Christians labor for the Lord in obscurity at some time or another. See, what are you saying? You know, Brother Kyle could take a pat on the back, so can I. Good job. And Hannah Pichardo and Jessica Myers and Jed Bonilla, man, they're cranking on that piano, and we're like, yes, good job. Karina is just, she comes up here, and she, God uses her voice and her heart to bless our soul, amen. And then, by the way, the orchestra, we are getting ready for our new building, and we're going to have our orchestra. If you can play spoons, the jug, we need some more orchestra players. And listen, it's getting big up here, and it's sort of really, it's not the best for an invitation, but we're getting a little crowded up here. That's good. And we have trumpet players, and we have flute players, and we have, what's the big, the cello players, and all that stuff. We need some lead guitar and a drum player. No, I'm just kidding. Thank the Lord for that, okay? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Most of the Christian life is in obscurity. You say, what do you mean? In the dark. Not known much of. Not noted. To be hidden from view. To be less visible. All faithful Christians labor for the Lord in obscurity at some time or another. Joseph in the Bible, though we know him, for 13 years he was faithful. 17 years old, God gave him the vision. But for 13 years from the pit, Brother Compa has been in the elevator pit for a little while. And I go over there and I say, man, don't you feel like Joseph in there? He's digging it and putting rebar in it. And we found a big gopher in there. Joseph from the pit, and then he was a slave or a servant in Potiphar's house. And then he was in prison, obscurity. David, really, nobody really knew what was going on. God told Samuel to anoint him as a 17-year-old boy. And the next thing you know it, Saul's chasing David, and he's living in Adullam's cave. And then he's living in the forest. He's living in obscurity. Brother Wes was here, and he asked me about this missionary, the name of this missionary. I'd never heard of him. He said, this missionary has been in Papua New Guinea, serving there. So he said he's been kidnapped, they stole everything. They stole his computers and everything. And he said, this missionary, he goes from one village, he starts a church, he starts a Bible Institute, and he teaches these guys how to train preachers, and then they start churches, and then he goes to another village. And I want to say they've started about 30 churches, but no, I never heard of him. Never heard of the guy. See, what's he doing? He's serving the Lord in obscurity. I have a little DVD. I don't know where I got it. I'm not sure where I got it. I think we ordered some material from this one ministry, and they sent this one for free. James Ireland. James Ireland was a great preacher in Virginia when all those preachers were in jail. And this DVD gives a testimony about how he was in prison. And do you know, somebody went on a tour of these Baptist preachers and where their grave sites are and so forth. And they went to James Ireland's gravesite, and they went over. It's a cow pasture. They said, where is it? And they said, right over there. He's buried in a cow pasture. Cow pasture. Serving the Lord in obscurity. John Bunyan lived in obscurity. We know John Bunyan. Many of us, we know about the book Pilgrim's Progress. But you know, John Bunyan, for 13, nobody knew him. He was just a guy that would preach, and they told him to quit preaching, and he'd give the gospel out, and he said, listen, they said, if you don't stop giving the gospel out, we're going to throw you in prison. They threw him in prison 13 years. Nobody knew him for 13 years. He was serving the Lord in obscurity. Judson, and we've shared 7 years By the way, about 4 months, 4 months to get to India on a sailboat. And he changed his belief. He was a Congregationalist, and he changed. He became a Baptist, and he told his mission board, I violate my conscience by being with this mission board, and I don't believe that way. And he lost his friends, and he lost his support, and it was really just him and his wife there in India. And by the way, I mentioned this, I think, in Faithfulness Rally. You got a phone? Get your phone on. Look. Are you like me? It's like a shotgun. You text somebody and they don't text you back in 2 minutes, you're like, they're ignoring me. Okay, now if you say, hey, I got some money for you, everybody texts you right back. Thanks, Dave. Where's Dave Lucero? He's called. All right, gotcha, man. Do you realize for Bunyan, okay, when he got, or for Judson, when he got to the mission field, went to India, they expelled him from India, got to Burma. I won't go over the story. A lot of you know the story. He lost his support, lost two wives. Two wives died on the mission field. One wife went back home because she was so sick, went back to America. And to just get one letter to the States, it took 4 months, 4.5 months. And then to get a response, it was another, in other words, one text message, 9 months to wait for the reply. That's living. Listen, man, nowadays, and I'm all for our missionaries. I email them. I don't know if I ever text them. I call them. They call me. I talked to Brother Jarvie the other day. It sounded like he was right next door. Sound like he was right next door. I mean, if there was a delay, it was just a very, very, very short delay. These people lived in obscurity, and they couldn't get the email response, and they couldn't get the voicemail, and they didn't have that nine-month turnaround around for one letter. I brought up this big book here on Thursday night, The Martyrs' Mirrors. It has 4,000 stories of Baptist martyrs. We read a one. Most of these martyrs, they lived in obscurity. People don't know their names. They didn't get any write-ups. They didn't. And by the way, I'm all for church member of the month, and I'm all for staff member of the month, and it's a good to have a class member of the month, and your children, maybe they're the student of the month. We're all for patting them on the back. But listen, let me just say this. Most of the Christian life is living a life in obscurity. And others, we read, that little group, by the way, maybe it was a big group. It just told how they were characterized. Their life was characterized. They were tortured and scourged and imprisoned and stoned and sawn asunder and slain with a sword, wandered in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and wandered in deserts, and wandered in mountains and caves and dens of the earth, of whom the world was not worthy, and all lived for God in obscurity. Please get this, church. All of us, our life, so you say, what are you saying, Pastor? A good Christian life? Look, you get out of the mindset, let this mind be in you, which it was also in Christ Jesus. You get out of that mindset, you don't want to be in obscurity. It's everybody get to know me and see what I'm doing. I mean, in the workplace. By the way, Joseph was in the workplace. He was faithful in his obscurity. He didn't have to have the pat on the back because he knew that he was serving the living God. All of us, sometime or another, will serve God in obscurity. As it said on the unknown soldier's tomb, known only by God. Now look, I would encourage Brother Kyle Beck in the school, commend the teachers and commend the students. But let me say this, don't always be looking for the commendation. Let's look for the praise from God, amen? Number two, serving God faithfully in obscurity is a prerequisite to God's promotion on earth. David was anointed privately as a king by Samuel at 17, but lived in obscurity for about 13 years. 13 years in caves, 13 years in the forest. Then at 30, he was anointed king, and he became one of the greatest kings this world has ever known. Please get this. Because the Lord promoted him, because he served for 13 years in obscurity. Joseph had the dream at 17, but lived in obscurity for 13 years as a slave in prison. And then again, just like David, at 30, God promoted him to prime minister of Egypt because he was faithful to the God of heaven in obscurity. John Bunyan was an unknown Baptist preacher. Nobody knew who he was. They didn't know him before he went into prison. They didn't know him when he was in prison. They didn't know while he was in prison, but he was faithful to God and he walked with God. And while he was living in obscurity, he wrote a book. The book is called Pilgrim's Progress. And somebody would get him a milk bottle, and on the top of the milk bottle, there would be milk bottle tops. He flipped those milk bottle tops and he wrote the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, on the tops of the milk bottles, the milk bottle tops. And The Pilgrim's Progress is the second best-selling book in the history of all books. You say, why? Why? And it's not that he's trying to sell the book, but why did God promote him and why did God use him? Because he was faithful in obscurity. Judson was serving God thousands of miles away, we just said, from home, with the nearest communication turnaround, 9 months, serving God in obscurity. Then God raised up his ministry to be possibly the greatest mission work in the world's history because Judson served God faithfully in obscurity. When he returned to America after 34 years, that's... You say, well, how often do you have furlough? You say, what's furlough? You go on the field and you come home for 6 months. A lot of times it's after 4 years. His first furlough was 34 years. By the way, when he came back home, he stumbled with his English. Stumbled. They'd have a translator. I guess it was a Burmese. I don't know how that all worked. They had to have a translator because he was having such a hard time speaking English. And there he was. You say, now when we think of a missionary, listen, we hear the reports from Brother Board. We can hear them. Listen, they had 50 people saved today, and maybe they had a new church planted, and we all know about it. It would take 9 months just for one letter. And by the way, the first few years for Judson, there was very little to write about. But he was faithful. When he returned to America after 34 years, Judson had spent actually 38 years in Burma. Although he had waited 6 years for his first convert, sometime after his death, a government survey. And by the way, when he went to Burma, they said there's zero known Christians in Burma. But when he died, the government survey recorded 210,000 Christians. One out of every 58 Burmese. By the way, Brother Ron and I were soul winning in Northwest Orange County. The unsaved people know who Judson is. We knocked on a door and we were talking, and I said, who are you guys from? They said, we're Ken. I think I looked at Brother Ron and said, what'd they say? Okay. Now I know I've for 24 years we have an international church, so I'm with people. I can tell a Filipino accent from 50 feet away. And I can be in another state. I can be anywhere. I was in Laos, and there was Filipinos. You're from the Philippines, aren't you? How do you know? Oh, their accent. Cambodian accent. Spanish accent. But so they said, Keren. I said, what is it? Keren. What is that? Keren. They're Karen people. Karen people from Burma. And something rung a bell. And I thought about it. I actually went home to study it. The Karen people in Burma were the first people that responded to the gospel in Burma. And then I said something like, do you know who, these were not saved people. I said, do you know who Adonai and Judson is? They said, we all know who Judson is. 200 years later, still the Burmese people. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying that, you know what, when you, not always, but you stay faithful to God, you know what God will do? He'll often promote you and give you a name for him. God sees our walk with him when nobody else does. Hey, college students. Okay. By the way, we want to give you guys opportunity. We want to give you opportunities to preach, and we want to give you opportunities to serve, and we want you to serve the Lord. But let me say this: don't seek recognition and don't seek notoriety. You know what you need to do? You need to walk with God in obscurity. Be faithful. To be faithful in obscurity, we need to consider five, and I'll go over there real fast. five key areas you need to be faithful in obscurity. Number one is maintain an unbroken relationship with God in obscurity. Your walk with God is going to be obscure. See what I mean? It's going to be by yourself. I got to today stay here in Long Beach after church, and I stuck around and hung out a little while, and I was talking to John Rose, and he was telling me how he walks, and he wasn't trying to brag or anything, but he says my walk is also my walk with God. He says, I'm alone. He says, I'm getting exercise. He said, my mind is clear. And he says, I pray. Your walk with, listen, you are not going to walk with God unless you're alone. Those of us that have to turn on a television and we got to turn on a radio and we got to have noise, you know, we go in the living room and we start flinching if there's not noise. You're not going to be able to walk. You got to walk with God in obscurity. Demonstrate God's love and power and obscurity in our vocations. Please get this. God wants to walk with you in an obscure way where you work. Okay. Now, I'm not talking about missionaries. I'm not talking about Christian school teachers. We're not talking about preachers. What are we talking about? Office workers. We're talking about carpenters. We're talking about business owners. Where you are, it doesn't matter. You say you work for the county, you work for the city, you work for the state. Whoever you work for, as Joseph, he was, the Bible said, and we won't go over there in Genesis where the Bible says God's presence, God was with Joseph while he was at Potiphar's house and in prison. Maintain an unbroken relationship with God in obscurity. Demonstrate God's power in obscurity. Your vocation. Develop a life message through obedience and obscurity. Just every part of your... Look, I was at home, and my boys wanted a frog. You say, why? Because they're boys. They want a frog. Our house is weird. Weird things happen in our house. I'm not kidding. I don't know who prayed for it or what, but Nathaniel comes, and he says, I hear a frog in our house. How many have found a frog in your house in the last 1 year? Raise your hand. I don't mean a lost frog. You didn't have a frog, and a frog just showed up. I haven't. I used to live in La Mirada. We used to have a riverbed right in back. We had frogs come to our backyard, but I've never had a frog show up. By the way, we have lizards in our backyard, but never got in our house. Okay. The only thing that gets in our house, sometimes we live by the riverbed, and there's certain seasons. Sometimes the mice will come over and come in, and then we have these water bugs. They're basically cockroaches on steroids. They're huge, man. Actually, you can ride them if you put a saddle on. They're huge, and they fly. I think these huge, huge water bugs. They come in and occasionally we'll hear the girls. Ah! Water bugs showed up in the shower, but the boys wanted a frog, and I'm not kidding. And Nathaniel said, "Hear a frog," and we're like, "He's hearing crickets outside or something." And then he's looking around, he's following the noise, and he said, there's a frog underneath here. And we got a Christmas tree, little Christmas tree in the house, and I thought he was telling stories. How many have little children that tell stories every once in a while? Oh, okay, I guess I'm the only one. They just tell stories, they come up with stuff, and it's like, you know, I remember Joseph, of course, after Brother Suter's story, you know, some of his stories, I think maybe Joseph was demon-possessed when he was a kid. But he used to have a friend by the name of Ben Dang. Not Ben Gay. Ben Dang. Joseph's like three or four. He's going, yep, Ben Dang's right here. We're like. So we thought Nathaniel was telling. This was afternoon. So we go home. And he's got, there's a frog underneath here. He goes, there's no frog underneath there. And I'm not kidding. Went over there. There's a little frog underneath there. What do I have to do with the message? Develop a life. Look, my wife, I've told a story. The kids wanted coconuts, small baby coconuts. And my wife said, pray for them. We're not buying coconuts. They prayed for them. And I guess Danny's sin was in sync with the Lord, and God told her to bring baby coconuts to our house, and she put baby coconuts on our front porch, and we went home. We didn't call her. We didn't get up in the church and say we're praying for baby coconuts, and there were baby coconuts on my front porch. So what are you saying? God wants a life message. You say, what do you mean? God wants to be involved with everything of our lives. But it's going to be an obscure way. Okay? Experience oneness in marriage and obscurity. You say, what does that mean? When that door's closed, you need oneness in marriage. Listen, I know how to fake it. Okay? By the way, you do too. Don't give me that look. Okay? I know how to fake it. But when I go in my house, there's a little obscurity. They say, what do you mean? Nobody sees. Nobody's looking. Okay? Nobody's peeking. Actually, everybody is going to live right over there. Sorry, we can't do it. We can't do anything. We can't do anything wrong over there. And rearing your children in obscurity. Let me say lastly, laboring in obscurity takes looking at Jesus on a constant basis. Look, if I'm not getting a pat on the back from Brother Ross, and if I'm not looking for a pat on the back from Brother Bruce, or and by the way, I would say encourage your children. Proverbs 27:21, as a finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Praise people, encourage them, and commend them, and that's okay. That's scriptural. The Bible says give honor where honor's due, but don't look for it. Don't live for it. Say, who are we supposed to be living for? Live for God. It's living for God. You have to understand there's going to be obscurity. What does that mean? Everybody's not going to know about it. Sometimes they'll find out, or sometimes God will bless us, and sometimes there is public praise and there's promotion, but you can't live on that. That's like living on candy. It's like living on cotton candy. That's like living on junk food. You can't live on that. Labor and obscurity takes looking at Jesus on a constant basis. We read in 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring light the hidden things of darkness and will to make the manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. Say, Pastor, how do you live faithfully in obscurity when there's nobody to encourage you? And by the way, let's encourage each other. But don't expect it. You say, how do you do it? You got to look to Jesus. And here's what you got to do. You got to realize that God's watching you. And God's going to bless you. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You bus workers today, you went out there, you were tired. You this morning, you got on the bus, you picked up children that don't have the love that maybe you have, and you gave them the gospel, and you brought them back on the bus, and you went and dropped them off, and I see you park the buses right in front of my house. You get out there about 2 o'clock and 2:30, and you get off the bus, and you're like, I wonder if anybody sees. Maybe nobody sees, but God sees. Our lives have to be lived so that we understand that God is the one that's watching, and he does not forget our labor of love. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Actually, my son sent me this too. This is a little story. It's a football story, and I'll read it, and you'll catch it. Bill Glass was a famous football player who played for the Cleveland Browns. He also was an outstanding Christian. There were just a couple of minutes left in the championship game. In that next play, the national championship was at stake. The coach said to Bill, I want you to knock a hole in the line so that our quarterback can tiptoe through the tulips into the end zone. If they got the touchdown, the championship was assured. When Glass went on the line of scrimmage, he said, without exaggeration, right in front of me was the largest man in NFL football. And then right next to him was the second largest man in NFL football. So when Bill Glass got down to throw his block, he was in prayer mode as well. He explained, the ball was snapped. I hit the biggest man with everything I had. It was a very cold day in Cleveland. The ground was frozen, and due to slipperiness of the soil, the huge man began to lose balance, and in an attempt to steady himself, he flung his arms open And now he was taking the second biggest man down with him. Well, just before they fell, they took me underneath them. And then the pileup took place and I was on the bottom. The last thing I remember on the way down was seeing the quarterback easily breeze into the end zone. The hole I knocked was so wide that grandma could have gotten through it with a wheelchair. There I was, buried as one player after another was falling on top of me. I could hardly breathe. Finally, they began to pull the players off of me. I jumped to my feet to see the outcome. I can hear the crowd screaming, but I couldn't see a thing. I couldn't see because the frozen turf was plugging my eye sockets. I ripped my helmet off, scooped out the frozen tundra, and spit out the mud. Blood and chipped teeth were spit out also. When I saw the quarterback, he had already been hoisted to our team's shoulders. And there he was, not a stain or even dirt on his uniform. I looked and saw everyone in our bleachers looking at the quarterback and cheering him. Why? Even everyone on the opposing side was looking at him. I was the one who knocked the hole big enough to get a Mack truck through there. I was the one who made it possible for our team to score. Then I started walking back toward the sidelines, and there on the sideline was the coach. And he was not looking at the quarterback. He was looking straight at me. When my eyes met his, he gave me a big smile and the okay sign with his hand. At that moment, I knew that he knew, and everything else didn't matter. You see, it didn't matter at that point what the crowd in the stadium thought. As long as Bill Glass did what the coach had asked him to do, and it pleased the coach. Too many people have pleasing the grandstand fever. We're not to play to the grandstands in life. We are to play to please God alone. It's what Jesus desires from us, and it matters not what the crowd may think or how they respond. If pleasing Jesus makes others happy, fine. But our ultimate goal must be to please God, not man. Let us take pleasure in knowing that God knows where we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing whatever we're doing. And that is all that really matters. Amen? And what we're doing in life is for him, and to him we shall be blessed. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's bow our heads for just a moment and stand together.